All right, so today we're in Micah chapter 6. You probably are very familiar with at least one verse in this section. It is a very popular verse. It's a very good verse. Today we'd like to seek a little bit more understanding about this verse so that we don't misuse it. There are people who like to use this passage in Micah for their own purposes to get everyone to sign up with them and kind of stick God's name on everything. Social injustice is a very real thing. However, not all things called social injustice are injustices. And so we have to beware when we start tagging on God's name and God's word onto causes. That we want to make sure that those are causes that God actually says we need to be fighting for. The other problem is that when people use this passage for social justice issues, they tend to like really miss the point of this verse and this passage, is that not the justice part is not the biggest problem. And we're going to look at that. So if you'll look at Micah chapter 6 and look at verse 8. Says, mankind, he has told you what is good and what is the Lord, what it is that the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So today, that is what we are going to cover. These will be our three main points: to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Pretty simple. And the points actually aren't even that too confusing. But we tend to mess things up a little bit. We overemphasize one thing and forget about one. These all go hand in hand. It is not written in the sense of like, first you got to do seek justice to act justly, then you have to love mercy, and then you get to walk humbly with God. God, in this passage, is actually getting down, narrowing down to the heart of the problem. The real problem with his people Israel in Micah is that they were not walking humbly with God. And so today we're going to actually go backwards. We're going to start at the bottom and work our way up, because if we are people who love God and walk humbly before him, we will love mercy. And we will seek justice. But first, we have to talk about walking humbly. Before we get started, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have told us exactly what you want from us. It's not a big mystery, but that we can know without a doubt what you want from us. We ask that we'd be willing to hear it and be willing to change our lives in order to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever suffered from so much frustration, whether it's with your parent, whether it's with your boss or a school teacher? No matter what you do, doesn't seem to please them. You turn in your homework, you turn in your report at work, you turn in a document saying this is everything that we accomplished this quarter, and the person always says, "Well, why couldn't you have done this?" Or, "Couldn't you have done this better?" How many of you have ever had that frustration where there's just someone in your life, apparently just one, it's okay. There's someone in your life that just, no matter how much you try, no matter how much work you do for them, they're never happy. And eventually, if you're anything like me, you get to the point where you're just so frustrated by it that you just say, "What do you want from me? Because everything that I've given you, you have not been happy with. So what is it that you want from me?" And that is exactly the kind of frustration that Israel is coming to God with in this passage. And you think about the gall it takes to go to God and say, "What do you want from me? Everything that I've done hasn't made you happy, so what do you want?" To go before your creator, the one who has rescued you, and to demand an answer, like you have all the right to then tell him, "Look, everything that I've done should have made you happy, okay? So if you're not happy, something's wrong with you." And if we're honest with ourselves, this might have be something that we've asked God. Whether our lives are just going awry and things aren't going well, or everything that we try and do doesn't seem to end up with the results that we're wanting. I know I've asked God at least 5 times, well, what do you want from me? Because I've tried to do all of these good things. I've tried to do what you've told me to, and it seems like you're not happy with me. Because my life isn't working the way that it should. And right there we begin to see the problem. The problem is pride. That we believe that we think we should know and get to determine how our lives ought to look, what the results of what we do ought to be. And we begin to act as though we are superior or at least equal to God when it comes to making plans. So really, the heart of the problem with the Israelite people in Micah chapter 6 is that they are too proud. And when God gives them these three things, they were not doing any of them. But when it boils down to is that they thought they got to decide what they wanted to do. And that choice made their lives not love mercy and to not seek justice because they decided they had a better idea than God. Let's look at the early verses in Micah chapter 6. In the earlier parts of Micah has been prophesying to the people of Israel about the destruction God is sending because of all the different things that they're doing wrong. They're taking advantage of poor people, not being fair with money, giving favoritism to rich people, and despising the Lord's commands. And yet, throughout all of this, they continue their worship in the temple, thinking that that will make God happy. And God tells Micah, all right, you get to moderate a lawsuit, so get everybody here. And so he comes and he says, rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen to the Lord's lawsuit, you mountains and enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, and he will argue it against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Or how have I wearied you? Testify against me. God calls a lawsuit together and says, I've got a case against you, Israel. Come, I will argue with you about it. And he says, go ahead, make your accusations. Tell me what I have done to make your lives so miserable. Tell me what it is that has made you the way that you are. And he says, before they even get to answer, he says, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. Remember that time you were slaves? I came and rescued you. Remember that time when Balak, king of Moab, proposed that Balaam curse you? I actually made Balaam accidentally bless you. So really, do you think you have a case against me that I'm not for you, that I'm really against you? All the way through the whole wilderness wanderings, I brought you to this land. You think somehow I have overworked you and that I have a problem, that my expectations of you are just too high. Then in verse 6, Israel answers. And you would think that when they hear God telling them these things, that maybe they would ratchet down their attitude. That maybe they'd be like, okay, all right, I see your point. We just have this really, problem over here. But no, instead, they sarcastically say this to God. They say, what am I supposed to bring before the Lord when I come to bow down before God on high? So what is it that will make you happy? What gift am I supposed to bring to put in front of you on the altar so that you're not mad at us anymore? He says, should I come with burnt offerings with one-year-old calves? It's a pretty normal thing, right? I say, obviously that hasn't worked because we've been doing that, God. So obviously you're not happy with burnt offerings. So maybe it is that you need to be pleased with thousands of rams. So is it a number thing? Is it the animal thing? What is wrong that you're not happy with us? Should we bring more and bring better ones? Like, what is it that's wrong? And then they say, obviously that hasn't worked. You know, you're never going to be pleased with 1,000 rams. What about if we brought 10,000 streams of oil? What if we had all the oil in the world pressed into rivers and we brought, funneled it all to the temple? Would that make you happy? And they said, of course that wouldn't make you happy. What am I supposed to do? Get my firstborn to cover up my sin? Is that what you want? Because you've told us that you don't want us to sacrifice our children, but that's the highest sacrifice we can think of. Right here, you can see that the people of Israel, whether they are willing to say and vocalize this or not, that they have a pride issue thinking that, well, we've done what we're supposed to do by bringing the offerings to the temple, and God's not doing his share in accepting it. He's angry about it, that we're trying to do what he told us to do, and so we have to come up with stuff in order to make God happy. Now, if I were God, the next verse would say that they all dropped over dead. However, I'm not God, and God is a much superior being than I am. And the next verse is the verse that everyone likes to quote. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what it is that the Lord requires of you. God replies and says, look, human. Listen up, you small speck of dust that I breathed life into. You really want to come and bring a case against me? I gave you life from dirt. Don't forget that. That's why it says, oh man, or some of them, some of your translations might say, oh human one. It is to remind Israel that they are but humans, that God breathed life into you, that they came from dirt, that the dirt is coming and rising up against its creator in such a manner, such pride. He reminds his people, listen, you are mortal, you are finite. I'm none of those things, and you must listen to me. But beyond that, I have already told you and showed you through Moses, through the prophets, what it is that I want from you. So listen, and listen closely. This is what I want from you. You ask, what do you want from me? Here it is. I want you to act justly. I want you to love mercy or faithfulness or kindness. And I want you to start walking humbly with me. So let's begin with the last one. To walk humbly. Here in this section of Micah, we see two different things that you need to know in order to properly walk humbly with God. And the first one is that you must see and value God for who he is. In verse 8, he calls them to remember that you were made out of dirt, that you only live so many decades. I have been around for all of eternity, and I won't leave. I do not die. And so he reminds them of who they are and calls them to remember, to see who God is. He says, look, I have already shown you what it is that you ought to be doing. The problem is that you do not value me. You think that I am a force that you can manipulate by bringing certain items at certain times, burning them, giving them a certain way. You think that that stuff makes me do something. And that's what all of the pagan religions around you say that you get to do. And in fact, that means that you are actually in control of your God. God tells his people, you need to start walking humbly. You, in of yourself, are nothing special. The only thing special about you is that I've chosen to be your God. I am what makes you special. Your community matter to the world. And so the first thing that we must do is to see and value God for who he is. And if we begin to see God for who he is and value that, we then begin to understand more who we are and stop seeking to elevate us and instead seek to glorify God. And this is really the heart of what we would like to do with our next sermon series, Embracing the Infinite, is to give you a clearer picture of who God is so you can see Him for who He says He is in the Word. And it is not hidden. It is all over the place. We are going to have to do a lot of funneling of scripture passages in order to make this sermon series not last 2 years. God has clearly showed us who He is, and He asks us simply to look at it and to value Him, to not put Him off to the side, to relegate Him only to Sundays and special holidays. But He has asked us to understand who He is so that then we understand who we are and that we would then submit to Him. And that's the second step, is that when you see and value God for who He is, the second step of walking humbly is to live according to His law. If you understand who God is, that He spoke the world into existence, that He made you, that He is over everything, walking humbly means that you understand that you're not in control and He is, and therefore you will follow His rules. Humility is really at the heart of how we please God. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble. We must put on humility. The Bible warns us about our pride all over the place because it is something that we inherently struggle with as humans, which is ridiculous when you remember that you were made from dirt. But the Bible says that pride goes before destruction. If you want to have a hard time, you want to have a bad life, you want to have God not happy with you, just be proud. Start telling people how awesome you are. Ignore and not value God, because then God will come against you with a court case and say, look, you are elevating yourself to where I ought to be esteemed, and He will put you down. God is superior to us, and that is why it is that God expects us to walk humbly. To not walk around with a chip on our shoulders thinking we know everything, that we know exactly what ought to be done, that our plans ought to be completed. God wants from you humility. And that's what He wanted from His people in Israel. And we've seen throughout their interaction with God in these couple verses that that is really the core issue with Israel, is that they thought that they had it all figured out and that God was just ruining their plan instead of submitting to the plan that God had, to see Him and to value Him for who He is. The second thing that God tells His people is that they ought to love mercy. To love mercy. Some of our translations say to love faithfulness. Some of our translations say to love kindness. And when you look at that and you see all of these different words, it can get a little bit confusing. Is it, well, which one is it? Which one is it that God really wants from me? Because if you really are trying to live a life of humility and you want to walk humbly with God, you really care about these other two things. And so when it says that we ought to love mercy or love faithfulness or love kindness, what is it? And to us, all three of those are separate. And the reason that this is so hard to translate into a concise statement that we to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, is because this word here that's used is a bigger word than we can translate into one small word. The idea here is a picture of covenantal love, which is a thing that we as a culture struggle with. But what God is saying here is that He wants them to love the fact that He loves them. He wants them to love other people the way that he loves them. He wants them to love, and that looks really weird if you translate it like that. And that's why it is that these people who are translating translated it as mercy or kindness or faithfulness, because that is the kind of love that God has for us. The people of Israel, because of their pride, despised God's covenantal love with them that was unconditional. They took it for granted. They decided, because God has to love us, we can live how we want. Doesn't that work out great? Like, we get to do whatever we want because God can't stop loving us. And that's the attitude that they had. And God says, no, that's not what I want you to think of when you think of the kind of love that I have for you. The mercy I'm showing you right now by not just striking you dead. The kind of faithfulness that I have towards you, although you've left me and you don't value me, you don't care about me, I still love you. The faithfulness I've shown to you and the kindness that I have shown to you by bringing you to this land that you didn't deserve, and just handing it over to you, I want you to love it. I want you to love the way that I love you. And stop underestimating its value. And so we can shorten it to these different words, whether it be mercy, faithfulness, or kindness. All of that is wrapped up into this statement that God is making, because God has graciously chosen to love us. And that's what he wants us to begin to love. First, God has clearly demonstrated his faithful love to Israel and to us. He calls them to remember what has happened and what he has done for them in the past. He says, remember that time that you were slaves in Egypt? I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam ahead of you to get you. Remember when Balak wanted Balaam to curse you, and instead I made Balaam bless you? Remember all those things? Remember the wilderness wanderings and how you got here? Remember all of these things? This was done so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts. I've showed you that I remain faithful to you, that I have loved you, and I've showed mercy to you. God demonstrates his faithful love, and he has done that for us by sending Jesus to die for our sins. Even while we were his enemies, Christ died for us to show us the kind of love that God has. And if we then just accept that love and then continue living how we want, we are despising, undervaluing the kind of love that God has for his people. Israel didn't care about the faithfulness of God's love. They thought that they could use that, twist it for their advantage, so that they could do what they wanted, so they could pursue other gods, so that they could live a life of injustice, mistreating each other, and one of pride. And the thing that they didn't understand is that we cannot coerce God into action. This, in the verses 6 and 7, where they're talking about, well, what offering am I supposed to bring to you then, God, because nothing has ever made you happy? Behind that is the thought that we get to coerce God into doing what he wants, into doing what we want him to do. That somehow the number, the kind of offering, the timing of it, suddenly makes God have to be happy. We do not get to coerce God. We ought to see what God has done for us and be thankful for it, and to love his faithfulness, his kindness, his mercy towards us, because we don't deserve it. And then if we begin to love the way that God loves us, first, appreciating the fact that he does love us that way and not taking it for our advantage, it will then outflow in our life to other people, where we begin to love people unconditionally. Whether they're doing what we want them to do or not, we still love them. We remain faithful to the people who we love. We don't kind of weigh if it's to our advantage or not, whether they're behaving well, whether they like us, whether or not it makes our lives easy. We begin to love people the way God loves us. And that's what God wants from you. He wants you to walk humbly and love love. He wants you to love the fact that he loves you in an undying way. And he wants you to love other people that same way. So if we walk humbly with God, seeing who he is and value him, we live according to his rules, we see and value the mercy, the love, the faithfulness that he has for us, we will begin to treat other people with kindness, respect, and love. And that's where we get to this third one, which is first in the list, is that God wants us to act justly. You might see it rendered seek justice, and that would be a fair translation as well, that we ought to pursue justice. And I think we're all jumping to the end that everybody wants us to get to, finding everything that's wrong in society and fix it. However, that's not really the entire intent of what God is saying here. Although it is part of what he is saying, when you get past verse 8, he reminds them of all of the stuff that they've been doing wrong, where they trick people by using false scales so that they don't have to give people the right amount of money. They treat the poor people as dirt. They can give loans with ridiculous interest. They steal land away from people so that there is social injustice being done in the nation of Israel. And God doesn't like it. But like what we saw, was the reason they had a lifestyle, a culture of injustice, was because they were proud. If you denounce pride and start living humbly, and you love the way that God loves, you will begin to seek and act justly. So there are three things that I want to talk about when it comes to justice. And we'll finally get to the last one that everyone seems to be popular about right now. But right first, the concept behind acting justly is simply to do what is right in the first place. It's what God wants you to do. God wants you to do what is right. There's not much more to be said about that. That is what God is pleased by. When his people see him, value him, live according to his rules, that makes God happy. So what God wants from us is just to do what is right. Well, we know what is right because he's revealed himself in his word. There are times and choices in our life where we might not know because there isn't a specific verse about what you ought to do in this situation. But in that situation, acting justly looks like looking for and applying principles in the word. And if you cannot find things that work, you seek God and you do the best that you can in that situation to do what is right. That's what God wants from you. We like to skip this one because we don't do it well. We find situations where we obviously do what is wrong, and we knew it was wrong when we did it. And so when we talk about seeking justice, we like to talk about, well, that person did what was wrong, so let's go fix that one. The idea of justice here in Micah 6 is righting the things that have gone wrong. And that always begins with you first. You cannot adapt culture to something that you are not currently living a lifestyle of. So if you do not choose to do what is right and you do what is wrong, then seeking justice looks like righting your own wrongs. It looks like asking for forgiveness from whoever it is that you wronged. It looks like if you underpaid your taxes before you get audited, you send in a check. Whatever wrongs you have done and you see it, you go and make those right. That is what makes God happy, to act justly, to just do what is right. And when you don't do what is right, make it right. And that's not a works-based forgiveness. is simply that you must take action. If you've offended someone and you find out that you've offended them, go to them and ask for their forgiveness. Humble yourself. And if you're living a life of humility, it won't be that hard to admit that sometimes you're wrong. And then finally, third, is to stand with those who have been wronged. When it is something that you cannot right because you're not the one who made it wrong in the first place, you stand with those who have been wronged and you cry out for justice. You say, this is wrong. God does not approve and it must be fixed. That is justice. When we think about justice, we often lose sight of what justice means. If we remember that justice looks like making something that is wrong, fixing it so that it is right, it doesn't always mean that it's fair. And by fair, I mean equal. Sometimes when someone commits a crime, it's the same crime, but there's different situations around it, they don't get the same verdict. Someone might have killed out of self-defense and someone might have killed out of hate. They both killed someone, which is not good, and it ought to be righted some way, but one of them was being wronged in the first place, and so they won't get the same verdict. But also, sometimes you commit the same crime, and they don't get the same sentence. Sometimes someone murders someone out of hate and gets like 15 years, and sometimes someone else murders and gets life in prison. Is that still justice? It would not be justice if someone who had killed someone, the cops come, find him, charge him, and then release him with no process. Nothing was righted in that situation. But justice doesn't always mean equal or fair. Justice is the process in which we try and fix the things that have been wronged in people's lives. Justice also does not mean getting the fullest extent of punishment possible. That is vengeance. And the Bible tells us to not seek vengeance because God's got that under control. In the end times, everything will be punished to the fullest extent possible. So justice is not when someone goes past you going 80 miles an hour and you hoping that they get a $6,000 ticket and they get their license taken away. That is not justice. Now, depending on the situation, maybe that is justice. Maybe they've been known to speed and they have a whole bunch of points on their license already. Maybe that is the outcome. But justice isn't hoping that people get punished to the highest extent possible. And the reason that that is not justice is because we've already begun to love mercy. Because if you demand the kind of justice on other people that you expect to have on yourself, there will be a little bit of leniency in there. That's why God says that he wants us to love the way that he loves us and to seek justice because God is just. But it doesn't always mean that people get punished to the highest extent of the law because we would all still be going to hell then. So we must begin to act justly by doing what is right, righting our own wrongs, and then standing with people who have been wronged. We should have a sense that things ought to be right. We should not be okay with the fact that things are going wrong. We should constantly be pursuing things being made right. If you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is where the people of Israel really get into problems. This is the blessing and cursing section where Moses is telling the people who will actually go into the promised land because they will finally obey what God has said, that when you get into the land, if you do what is right, here's the good things that will happen to you. If you do what is wrong, these are the bad things that will happen to you. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, it says, "The one who denies justice to a foreigner, a fatherless child, or a widow is cursed." And all the people said, "Amen," meaning we agree. Before they went into this land, that very soon they will get banished from, they were told, do what is right, seek justice. Don't let it be okay for us to wrong people that don't stay here. Don't let it be okay for the people who are without a father to defend them or without a spouse to help them. Don't let injustice be done to them. Otherwise, you will be cursed. And the people all agreed. And in Micah, we see that the nation of Israel, as a society, as a culture, decided to ignore that and say, it's okay that the widows and the orphans get pushed aside. It's okay that we mistreat the poor people and that we cheat people out of money. That's fine. They knew going into the land that that is not what God expected from them. If you'll head to Isaiah chapter 1, I'll get there soon, but we'll read a quick thing in Proverbs. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, it says, speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. God loves justice. God operates in a system of justice. And he expects his people to love and to pursue justice everywhere they can. And he says, speak up for those people who cannot speak for themselves because they are already being mistreated. No one listens to them. If you have the ability to speak up for them, do it. If you are in the position of making judgments, do it right. Defend the people who are oppressed and who are needy. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. God very much longs for his people to seek justice the way that he does. Not so that the people who are putting people down or mistreating them get locked up in jail for the rest of their lives. It says to correct the oppressor. Go and make things right. Call things out when they are wrong. And then demonstrate how it is that they could be made right. Defend those who have been wronged. And call for justice. And all along the line, we have to remember, in order to understand and to call for and to seek and to act justly, all the while we must remember the only way we know what is right and wrong is because of who God is. We don't get to just walk around and say, no, this should be allowed because we like these people, or this should be okay, or we'll let this one slide. It must always be in accordance with God's law. God is perfectly just, which means that his law is perfect. He doesn't have any problems with it. And so if we are to seek justice, we must first know what is right. What is the standard of right? We should not be out looking to promote things that are against God's character. It does mean that if someone who is in sin, living apart from God's law, is being mistreated, that we step in and say, look, you can't mistreat this person, right? We are all made in the image of God, and this is a human being. You shouldn't mistreat them. And that doesn't mean that you agree with them. It doesn't mean that you think it's okay that they're living in a life of sin. But it means that you call out the wrongdoing in that scenario and say, this is wrong. God is not pleased by your hatefulness towards this person. And it doesn't mean that you think that this person should be allowed. It doesn't mean that you even have to think that it should be legal in our country. But what it does mean is that you come in and you see a scenario in which something wrong is taking place, and you step in and say, that is not right. We must do what is right. You stand up for the people who are being oppressed. In the Bible, God doesn't tell us we should oppress people. So where oppression does exist, we must call for justice. Whether or not we like the people we're standing up for or agree with them or anything, oppression is not something that God is pleased by. He is pleased by justice. And we as his children ought to be people who love justice. And we ought to be doing what is right. We ought to be fixing the things that we do wrong. And then we ought to be standing with those who have been wronged. Hopefully, walking through this passage and not just seeing it on Facebook has given us a better understanding of what it means to seek justice, to love mercy. Those things go hand in hand. You have to always remind yourself that I want to see justice, but that doesn't mean that they have to be punished to the fullest extent possible. It doesn't even necessarily mean anyone needs to be punished. It just needs to be fixed. Because the kind of mercy, the kindness, the faithfulness that God has shown to us, we ought to be longing and lovingly sending to other people. And at the heart of this all is a life of humility, walking humbly with God, knowing that he is far superior to us, that he has graciously loved us, and that he always does what is right. So as we go into 2018, let us seek justice wherever we are. Let us love the way that God loves us so that we love other people that way. And let's walk humbly with God. So when God says, this is what is right and this is what is wrong, we say, you're the boss. I agree. If we seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God in 2018, we'll be a huge testimony for people in this area. We will make God happy. If you're in this part of life right now where you're saying, God, what do you want from me? This is what he wants from you. Pretty simple. Do what is right, love, and be humble. And yet all of that takes a tremendous amount of work. It takes a lot of work knowing what it is that God wants from you, what is right, what is wrong. It takes study. It takes dedication to listening and always hearing God's word and trying to apply it to the best of your ability. It means that in a church like ours that we hold each other accountable to do what is right and that we call each other to love the way that God loves. It's a lot of work, but it's rather simple. God has showed us what it is that he requires from us. It is to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. So let's commit to doing that in 2018. Dear Father, thank you for your word and for the prophet Micah. We lament with you that your people Israel did not hear Micah and turn from their ways. That you had to justly send your people into exile. But even in that, you still remained faithful to them. You loved them. You were merciful to them. And you brought them back. We acknowledge that you are the creator, the ruler of this universe. As we seek to know you more this year, help us to seek justice the way that you operate justly. Help us to love mercy, kindness, and faithfulness. And help us to remain humble, knowing that we are just dirt that you breathe life into. We ask that this year our church would influence our community and our region that you have sovereignly placed us in, that this would change who we are to be more like Jesus, and that that would then change the society in which we live. Thank you for your Spirit who will be with us, reminding us of what you've said, reminding us what is right and what is wrong. Help us to listen and to obey the Spirit's calling. We ask this because of your ultimate demonstration of justice and mercy and love and humility in your Son who came and died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.